What we are doing is taking an extended look at something that Paul spoke about in Philippians 4, verses 10 to 14. In those verses, Paul is thanking the Philippian church for the financial gift that they gave him, and actually he continues to express that appreciation to them really basically through verse 20 of chapter 4. But there's something else that's going on in these verses, and that's the thing that we're going to be focusing on, that we are focusing on for a few weeks here. In the context of thanking the Philippian church for their help, Paul talks about the contentment that the Lord had enabled him to have. And so we're taking a few weeks to look more closely at the subject of contentment. So let's begin by reading Philippians 4, 10 to 14. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." In the book of Philippians, Paul has been talking about the fact that Christians are called by God to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he's done a number of things to try to illustrate what that means and give counsel and direction on what that means. And one of the things he has done is to illustrate by pointing to himself, using himself as an example on what it means to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Well, in the verses that we are looking at, in these verses, we continue to see, Paul doesn't specifically say follow my example here, but we continue to see an example from Paul of what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. And in these verses, we see the example of contentment. Twice in these verses, Paul talks about the fact that he had learned to be content. So the fact that Paul learned contentment tells us that it's something that doesn't come naturally to any of us. It also tells us that it's an important part of the Christian life. It's actually a Christian duty to actually learn to be content. And we also see here that we are called to be content, and the very fact that Paul learned it tells us that we can learn it. We can learn contentment. So we're taking a few weeks to talk about learning to be content. Last week we talked about what Christian contentment is. We used a definition from Eric Raymond's book on Christian contentment. Here's what he said. "Christian contentment is the inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence." It's the inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence. So Christian contentment is an inward thing. It's an inward disposition. Therefore, it is not based on outward circumstances. It's something inward. We also saw that contentment is gracious. In other words, it's a gracious work of God within the soul. It's not a natural thing. It's something that only God can accomplish within us. So it's gracious. It also involves a quiet kind of a resting submission to God. By faith, we consciously submit ourselves to God. We bring every request to him in prayer as we submit to him, knowing that whatever he does is right. We also saw that contentment applies to every condition in life. Paul said that he learned to be content in times of prosperity as well as in times of great need. He was content regardless of what the outward circumstances were, even though they could vary greatly. Paul said in verse 13 that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And so, I mean, having this kind of contentment that spans every possible situation in life probably seems like an impossible thing. And actually, in our own strength, it is impossible. But Paul had the experience of the almighty strength of God to enable him to learn contentment. That's the context of I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I learn to be content by the strength of the Lord to strengthen me. And that same strength is available to us. So this morning, to further kind of encourage us toward the idea of learning to be content, I want to take some time to talk about the benefits of contentment. This is not some obscure truth that really has no relevance to daily life. I mean, it's a foundational truth that really affects how we live and how we respond to every single thing that happens to us. And there really are some pretty amazing benefits. Now, Paul is the one who is telling us that he has learned to be content in whatever his circumstances were. We have quite a bit of information on the things that Paul experienced in his life. So the first thing I want to do this morning is to consider this. I want us to consider that the life of the Apostle Paul is an example of the fact that when one is content, the disappointments of life will not control them. The disappointments of life will not control them. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement in itself. I mean, that the disappointments in life do not control our lives. There are many, many disappointments in life. Some of them are extremely difficult. And it's very easy to be up and encouraged when things are going well, while being down and discouraged when we are in the midst of a trial. But we see in Paul that since by God's grace he had learned contentment, the disappointments of life did not control him. I want us to consider some of the disappointments that Paul had to deal with that, you know, we're going to be able to relate to many of them. First, we know that Paul had to deal with financial problems. So point A there is financial problems. Again, chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So it's clear that Paul has had to deal with what he calls humble means. There were times he was hungry. There were times that he suffered great need, as he describes it there. And I think it's probably safe to say that Paul had to deal with times of hunger and poverty that probably are far worse than most of us have ever experienced. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks of some of the things that he had to endure in his ministry. In verse 5 of that chapter, he speaks of hunger. In verse 10 of that chapter, he speaks of being poor and having nothing. Now, he's saying those things in the context of giving God praise for being gracious to them and his mission team in the midst of those things. But the reality was there were times when they had nothing. In 2 Corinthians 11, 27, Paul talks about his hunger and his thirst and says they were oftentimes without any food at all. So it's possible to be poor and be content. Look at the quote by Jeremiah Burroughs. He says, there is more comfort even in the grace of contentment than there is in any possessions whatsoever. A man has more comfort in being content with a thing than he can have in the thing that he in a discontented way desires. So I think the idea there is this. When we are discontent, we feel like the thing that we are lacking is the key to our contentment. If we can just get that particular thing, then we can be content. Burroughs says that's not true. He said to truly enjoy what we have to be content whether we have it or not. Again, chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Now, there's a couple of different ways to understand when he says, not that I speak from want. He could be saying there that I'm not saying I'm in a dire need at this point. I don't speak from want. I don't speak from lack. So he could be saying, that's a possibility, that he could be saying, at this point, I have enough. I'm not speaking from lack. I don't really think that's what he means here. Because I don't think he's affirming the fact that he has his basic needs met at this point. I think he's saying that I'm speaking to you and I'm receiving this gift from the perspective of contentment. I don't think he's making a statement on what he has and what he doesn't have. He's saying, I'm not speaking from want because I'm content with whatever I have. So that's how I'm receiving your gift. I'm not receiving your gift as if I was in want, as if I was in lack, as if I was in great need. So his focus is not on what he does or doesn't have. He's not speaking from the perspective of lacking things. He's speaking from the perspective of the fact that he has learned contentment. As a matter of fact, when you look down to verse 14, he says, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." So Paul is saying his present circumstances are one of affliction. Now, he's in prison, of course, so that's an important part of what he's saying there. But he may also be saying that he is lacking in the basic needs of life at this point. But he's not living in want because he has learned to be content no matter what he has or what he doesn't have. So we could really say a contented Christian never lives in want. So Paul displays for us contentment even in the midst of financial problems. Next, we see that Paul had to deal with physical illnesses and injuries. Physical illnesses and injuries. In Galatians 4:13, Paul says that he preached the gospel to the Galatians while enduring a bodily illness, apparently a pretty significant bodily illness. Then we see in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm just going to list some things from 23, verse 23 to 29. Paul says that he was whipped 5 different times. He was beaten with rods 3 different times. He was stoned once, and he was a part of 3 different shipwrecks. Then a little later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh. He doesn't give us specifics on what that means, but it's very possible that he's speaking of some sort of chronic physical problem that he had to endure that was never went away. So Paul knows what it means to deal with physical illness, physical limitation, physical pain and injury. Those things are not only painful, they're also difficult for your state of mind. I mean, there's all kinds of discouragement that goes along with those kind of things as they take place. But when Paul speaks of learning to be content in any and every circumstance, that includes physical problems. And Paul had a lot of them. Many of you probably experienced the same thing I have when you're reaching out to someone who's going through a physical challenge of some sort, to try to encourage them, pray for them, you know, just want to encourage them for whatever they're dealing with. And then you find that they actually end up encouraging you as you're trying to encourage them. And I think to me that's evidence of a God-given contentment even in the midst of serious physical challenges. We've seen it happen. You've experienced it even in your own life even. The third area of difficulty that Paul had to deal with is undesired singleness. Undesired singleness. And all that Paul had to endure in his life and ministry, he had no support or companionship from a wife or a family. Many think that Paul may have actually been married at one time and lost his wife, possibly through death, or that maybe she abandoned him because of his faith, and that led to a divorce as a result. We don't know for sure. But it may well have been that he had to deal with the grief involved in that kind of separation. But even if that wasn't the case, he did have to deal with the fact that he had no family to encourage him. But he modeled contentment in the midst of singleness. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul spoke highly of singleness and encouraged people to consider singleness as a real possibility in their life. Matter of fact, Paul helps us to see that any season of singleness is a gift from God because he was content. The fourth area of difficulty for Paul was memories of a sinful past. Memories of a sinful past. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17, Paul describes himself as being formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and a violent man. He ends up calling himself the chief of sinners. He had sin in his life that he greatly regretted. He greatly regretted these things. But Paul's contentment did not consist in forgetting about the past. Instead, they're reminders to him of God's mercy and God's grace to a sinner like himself. He said that Jesus Christ demonstrated his perfect patience toward Paul really as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So in other words, Paul says, if God can save me, he can save anyone. And so he uses his sinful past, those sinful regrets, as badges or as reminders that he was a trophy of God's grace. And he was able to live in contentment then, based on memories of a sinful past. A fifth area of difficulty for Paul would be vocational problems. Paul was a minister, a missionary, more precisely, he was an apostle. Altogether, he made three different mission trips across the Roman Empire. During that time, he was regularly preaching and teaching the Word of God. He was starting churches. He was helping them get established. He would then continue to encourage these churches by further visits or letters, by his prayers. Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 to 29, let me read what he says about this. He says, he's talking about some of the different things that he's had to endure in his life. And he says, he mentions this as well now. There is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So Paul dealt with extreme pressure in regard to his vocation. He agonized over things. He agonized over doctrinal errors that he saw as challenging and being problems in these churches. He agonized over conflicts that were taking place in these churches. He agonized over open sin that was taking place in these churches. He knew he had to give an account to God for these people, and he felt the weight of that responsibility. Paul also had to deal with unemployment of a sort. I mean, he had to spend time in prison. That, of course, is where he was when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He could still pray. He could still communicate by letter. But he could not actively work with the churches while he was in prison. But even though that's the case, it's in this letter that he speaks of how he learned to be content in all circumstances. And as you know, one of the main themes that shows up all through this letter is the theme of joy. So Paul described his present situation as being an affliction. But in his affliction, he has learned to rejoice in the Lord. He's learned to be truly content. Paul's next challenge is opposition from unbelievers. Opposition from unbelievers. Paul was in prison because of false charges from unbelievers. He was regularly persecuted for his faith. He had numerous death threats. He faced violence in most of the places that he went. As a matter of fact, in his first visit to the city of Philippi, you remember he and Silas were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. They were flogged. They were thrown into the inner prison, which was pretty much a dungeon, with their feet fastened in stocks. And the next thing we read is Acts 16:25 that says this, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." These are men who were content even in the midst of violent opposition from non-Christians. I mean, what a benefit it is to not let your attitude in life be dictated by what unbelievers might do to you or might say about you. The last challenge that Paul had to endure is this: rejection from believers. Rejection from believers. As important as Paul was to the early church, he was not always appreciated. Philippians 4:15, Paul says, "After I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." So other than the church at Philippi, Paul was in essence forgotten by the churches that he started. In 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul said that everyone in the province of Asia had deserted him. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said that Demas had deserted him. He also says in that same chapter that Alexander the coppersmith, apparently a professed Christian, did much harm to Paul. So Paul experienced rejection, even abandonment, from some of his closest Christian friends. That is a hard trial to endure. But Paul was able to do all things through Christ who strengthened him. That even included being content when he was rejected by fellow believers. There are many disappointments that we regularly deal with in life. Most likely you've had to deal with some of those same things that Paul had to deal with. And there's much more that could be said about any one of those categories we just listed. But learning to be content in the Lord in all things is one of the most basic things we can do to address any of those kind of situations. Learning to be content. It really affects every aspect of life. So what a great benefit learning to be content in every circumstance to us is. There's another benefit I want to mention, number two. When one is content, they will be able to more easily resist many temptations. I mean, if being discontent is a regular part of our life, then we are opening ourselves to many temptations at the same time. Jeremiah Burroughs made this observation. He says, "The devil loves to fish in troubled waters. If you would free yourself from temptations, labor for contentment. It is the peace of God that guards the soul from temptation." Satan doesn't play fair. When he sees us struggling to be content because of difficulties that we're going through in life, he's going to take advantage of that. He will press us to sin in some way to try to take that situation into our own hands in some ungodly kind of way. But if we have that inward, gracious, quiet spirit that is joyfully resting in God's providence, the devil has little hope of getting us to fall into temptation. The ground is basically taken away from you. There's three reasons that contentment is such a big help in dealing with temptation. First, the contented person will not be absorbed in themselves. A person who is content will be absorbed with Christ and his glory above all else. They're more focused on that than they are on their own circumstances. I want to look at Psalm 131 for a few moments. It's only three verses long, but it's a psalm that has a lot to say about contentment, even though the word is not exactly used here. It's a psalm of David, a song of ascents. Here's what it says. "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." David begins with the issue of humility. In other words, he's addressing the issue of pride. He's addressing the issue of pride. Because when we are proud, we are absorbed with ourselves. And as a result, we end up seeing everything from the perspective of how it affects me. As a result of his humility, David says that he doesn't involve himself in things that are too difficult for him. What I think he means there is that there are things that are beyond our ability to understand. I think it's a recognition that there are things that God, about God and things that God does that we do not fully comprehend. And especially when you're talking about why certain things happen the way they happen or when they happen. I mean, most of us, probably all of us, have been in situations where you just wonder, why that? Why now? Why in that way? Well, there's a generic answer, and it's right, and it's an important answer. God does all that he does for his own glory. We know that's true, and that should give us comfort. But as far as getting a specific answer to that specific question, you're probably not going to get it. And so I think what David is saying there, I recognize that I am not going to get an answer to everything. It's just beyond me. I probably wouldn't understand it even if he told me. So he recognizes that. And so instead of fretting over those things, David says in verse 2 that he has quieted his soul. He is like a young child who is content just to be in the presence of his mother. So David has learned to be content just resting in the presence of God, just trusting his Lord. So he's not absorbed with himself. Instead, David is absorbed with his God. And when that is where we are resting, the devil's going to be very frustrated trying to get us to sin in regard to something that's happening in our lives. Another reason that contentment is such a great help in dealing with temptation is this. The contented person will not sin to get something they really want. They won't sin to get something they really want. Let's think about this in connection with some of the areas that we spoke of in the first section, some things that we saw in examples in the life of Paul. If you are not content, for example, in your financial situation, you are going to be tempted to do things maybe illegally, maybe unethical, or at least extremely unwise in order to get what you really think you need because you're not content in your financial situation. If you're not content with physical illness, injuries, you can be tempted to become bitter and become hopeless. Those who are not content with their singleness can be tempted to compromise their standards in order to have companionship. And as a result, they make some very foolish choices. Those who are not content when they get opposition from non-Christians can be tempted to compromise the gospel. They would rather go with the flow of the culture than take an unpopular stand and get rejected. But when a person has learned to be content in whatever circumstance they are in, all that proneness to temptation is gone. It's not there. Satan may still throw his fiery darts, and he probably will, but they have no place to land in the life of a contented Christian. Jeremiah Burroughs gave an interesting illustration. His book, by the way, is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He gave an illustration of this is a true story, of a man who had a key position in his country. And because of the influence that this man had in his country, men from a rival nation were trying to bribe him to help them get at this country, or commit treason, in other words. So these men came to his home, and he was eating a dish of turnips. Here's what he said. The man who can be content with a dish of turnips for supper will not be tempted with the rewards that you're offering me. I thank God that I'm content with this meal. And as for your rewards, let them be offered to those who cannot be content to dine with a dish of turnips. I mean, a contented person will not sin to get something they really want because they're content with what they have. The third reason that contentment helps us in dealing with temptation is this. The contented person will not be envious, bitter, or resentful. Envious, bitter, or resentful. This is kind of a short list of some ways that we're tempted to sin if we don't get what we want. It's very easy to be envious of someone who has what you don't have, but you really want what they have. And that's why the command not to covet is such an important commandment. It really speaks of a heart condition that leads to the breaking of the other commandments. I mean, people who are envious or covetous are easy targets, for example, for idolatry, to worship the wrong thing. People who are envious or covetous will end up trying to take something that doesn't belong to them, stealing. People who are envious or covetous will end up committing adultery in some way, very likely, again, taking what doesn't belong to them. People who are envious or covetous may end up bearing false witness against others because of it. But if we are content, we take away the ground for envy and coveting. Contentment can also protect us from bitterness or resentment. I mean, if we are not content, we'll probably become bitter against people who did not come through for us like we wanted them to. We resent them because we consider them responsible for the bad things that have happened to us. If we're not content, we open ourselves to becoming bitter or resentful against God because He didn't come through in the way that we wanted Him to. I mean, the world is full. You probably all have friends and relatives who have rejected having anything to do with the Christian faith because they are bitter towards God. God did not come through. So they've rejected the whole thing. But if we are content, we take away the ground for bitterness and resentment. It's not there. What a blessing contentment is in our Christian life. I mean, it's a wonderful defense, really, against the temptations of Satan. The last benefit of contentment that I want to mention is this, number three. When one is content, they have come to see that knowing Christ has surpassing value in comparison to anything else. Of course, our relationship with the Lord is fundamental to our contentment. This takes us back to Eric Raymond's definition again, that said that contentment is that inward, gracious, and quiet spirit. Well, the reason it's gracious is because it's a result of God's grace. Contentment is not something we can manufacture on our own, and we can see this all the way back to in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect scenario. They had a perfectly joyful and fulfilling relationship in the Lord. They lived in a perfect garden. They lived in a place where they had all they needed to be happy. Their relationship with each other was not marred by sin. They were not in danger in any way from God's creation, I mean, being attacked or something like that. And God gave them one command. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Satan tempted them to disobey that command, to disobey God. So he was tempting them to believe they could not be content with what God had given them. The devil's temptation was calling into question whether God was really good, whether God really could be trusted with what he said. It was calling into question God's authority, calling into question whether God really loved them. So they rejected the Lord and sought to find their contentment in their own desires. That was bad. That was very bad. But the reality is that we all do the same thing. We look to pursue contentment in what God made more than God himself. We're all tempted to that in that way. But what's encouraging is that in the midst of sin, we see God's grace. I mean, he pursued Adam and Eve. They were hiding. They were making excuses. They were blaming each other, blaming the serpent for what they had done. But God sought them out. That's grace. God sought them out. He spoke to them in order to bring them back to the place of contentment in him. So why did he do that? It was out of love. It's the same reason he pursues us. It's because he loves us. It has nothing to do with any good thing that we've done or any great potential that we have. He pursues us in the midst of our sin. Of course, the Lord promised a redeemer to Adam and Eve. And Eric Raymond said it this way. He said he promised them a redeemer while they still had the taste of sin in their mouth. That redeemer is Jesus Christ. God accomplished a perfect salvation for sinful people. But we have to repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ. We have to find our full contentment in Christ alone. As you may recall, that's exactly what Paul did back in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. This is how Paul responded when Jesus Christ pursued him, pressed him regarding his sin and regarding who Christ really was. Paul says in verse 7 and 8 of Philippians 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." There are many things that we feel like we just have to have in life in order to be happy or be fulfilled. Paul had his own list. But now Paul says, in order to gain Christ, I have to count all those things as loss. So he takes everything in his life and moves it over to the loss column on the ledger sheet. That means the only thing left on the gain side was Jesus Christ. And that's all he wanted. And that's all he needed. So when all we have is Christ, then we have what is of supreme value in life. That's salvation. It's also the foundation of contentment. If we don't see that knowing Christ is of surpassing value in comparison to everything else, then we will not be content with what we do have. At the beginning of his book, this book called Rejoicing in Christ, Michael Reeves makes this statement. "Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, is the beloved of the Father, the song of the angels, the logic of creation, the great mystery of godliness, the bottomless spring of life, comfort, and joy. We were made to find our satisfaction, our heart's rest in him." So there's no greater benefit in learning contentment than coming to see that the thing that is of surpassing value in comparison to anything else. And of course, that one thing is knowing Christ. He is the bottomless spring of life, comfort, and joy. And it's in Him only that our hearts can find rest, even when things are going badly around us. Lord, we want to thank You for Your word. And again, I want to thank You for the example of Paul and the things that You worked in his life as an example for people down through the centuries, including us. When we think about all the things that Paul had to endure, things that we can list, but I mean, he's the one who felt it. He's the one who felt the physical pain, and he's the one who felt the rejection. He's the one who had to deal with the fact that I got no food to eat anymore. Now what do I do? But Lord, You taught him contentment in the most difficult of circumstances. And Lord, I want to thank You for that. I thank You that Paul did learn to be content, because that encourages us in our situations that we can be learned to be content. But we also know that we need Your help, just like Paul did. We have to learn that we can't do it on our own. We have to learn, though, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, I pray for those here today. We've all got situations that are difficult, things that we wish were maybe a little different, maybe a lot different than what they are. We've all got things like that. None of us are immune. Lord, help us to learn contentment. Help us to learn those things. We know that we're vulnerable to all kinds of temptations because of the struggles we have in these particular circumstances. Help us to be content. Lord, there may be people who don't have that kind of thing right now, but they're doing really well and everything's going great. Help them to learn contentment also in the time of prosperity, because there's all kinds of temptations that go with prosperity as well. But Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to work in our life and to be so gracious to us, just like You were to Adam and Eve, just like You were to Paul. We thank You for Your grace. If you're one who's never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would invite you to do that, because like we said, what we're talking about, contentment, you really have no hope of being content apart from Christ. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I've sinned. I realize that I am holding on to so many things as vital and important in my life other than Christ. And Lord, I want to acknowledge to You that I have sinned and acknowledge to You that I need Christ. I need a Savior. I need Jesus to be my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you make a known your tear off, we can do that later. It is the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 574.